We're going to take a bit of time. We're going to go weave back and forward between a few different texts. So bear with me this morning. We're going to talk, and for those scholars of the Old Testament, you're immediately looking and going, he's going to talk about Elisha or Elisha, which I'll say Elisha, okay? Is that downstairs? Yeah. I'll say Elisha for people who like Elisha. Sorry. Strike ground. So Elisha is my favorite prophet of the Old Testament. He's one of my favorite people in the Old Testament. And he has lived a fantastic life. And we're going to actually read, I think, what happens at the end point of God's life. Not the end of God's life. At a man's life and what God does in someone's life. And what we see, and certainly throughout the Bible, is that those things of people's last words or their last actions are highly significant. And so we want to see what happened right at the very end of Elisha's life and how it was sort of the product of and his actions, even when he was old and ill and dying, were just characterized by the grace and the love and the favor of God. So let's read. We're going to read 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to read verses 14 through 19. Maybe we go to the first slide. Yeah, we go. Now, Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Joash, it depends which translation you're in here. So NIV says Jehoash. If you look at the King James, the New King James, it's Joash. So I'll say Joash because it's easier to say. Joash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. And when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground, and he struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times, then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it, but now you will defeat it only three times. Now, this is a bit of a weird story, okay? It's a strange one. It's one that I think stands out in its peculiarity to me whenever I look at a lot of really some peculiar things within the Old Testament. But whenever we understand Elisha, we understand who he was as an individual. We understand the context of what we see here and the symbolism that's within that. I think this becomes a lot more clear. Now, as I said, Elisha, for me, is remarkable. And actually, whenever you start looking at some of the commentators and some of the people who talk, they always say, yeah, Elisha's good, but he's never really as good as Elijah. He's sort of like a second-class Elijah, and I'm thinking, well, no, that's not what I see in the Bible. We say, because Elijah, we see in the New Testament, and we see a lot more reference to Elijah, they say, Elisha isn't quite there. But when I look at it, I see a man who is a man of faith and a man of power. Because, you know, he didn't have the fiery temperament and he didn't have the great battles that we saw Elijah have and the great opposition with Ahab and Jezebel and all those things that Elijah had. But he is a man who is assured of faith and consistently knows that God is with him and God is going to bless. But primarily, I see Elisha as a man who had real passion and someone for whom there was no such thing as a half measure. And you remember how Elijah, who was, if you like, his master and Elisha, followed Elijah and went everywhere with him. And then God said to Elijah that he was going to take him up to heaven in this fiery chariot. Yeah, chariot of fire, you remember? And he said, I want to be there when you go, Elisha said to Elijah. And he said, well, you can't, but he said, well, I'm going to go with you no matter where you go. So he went with Elijah, and he said, before you go, and it was customary in those times for someone at the end of their life, particularly a prophet, to bless someone. Okay, and so Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want? This is my last blessing for you before God takes me away. And he says, see the spirit you have? I want double it. I just love that as a whole attitude in life. That's good, but actually I want even more than that. That's brilliant. Like, you're really blessed, but I want double what you have. You're the most amazing, powerful prophet. He's the first, Elijah was the first person who raised someone from the dead. He called down the fire from heaven, you remember, and consumed all of the water, the watery sacrifices on Mount Carmel. All of these amazing miracles and triumphs, and he says, that's great, but I want double it. That's the attitude of this man, Elisha. And he says, right, well, you'll get it if you see me getting taken up to heaven. And then he took on the mantle and became the sort of primary prophet in the land of Israel. So he wanted double. And Elisha's life, and it's amazing. Go home, take a bit of time. You've got a bit of time this week. Go just into 2 Kings, read from the start of 2 Kings, right through to here to chapter 13. You'll be amazingly blessed. And I'm going to do a real potted whistle stop tour of those 13 chapters right now in about 5 minutes or maybe four. Okay, but there was lots of different things, and I want you to give an idea of who this person is and why the significance at the end of his life. So the first thing that we saw is that there were these bitter waters at a place. And the water, there was a beautiful place. Everything was there. And he says, yeah, but the waters are bitter and nothing grows here. And we can't be bountiful and we can't flourish here. And so he made the waters fresh. It says in that 2 Kings 2. Then there was the Moabites, and they came, and we talked about Moab in the last few weeks. They came, and without even having a major battle on their hands, and without the rain coming from the heavens, the whole plain was flooded, and they thought it was blood, and then they were put in disarray and fought each other, and then the Israelites came out and beat the Moabites. Then there was the one about the widow's oil, you remember, where it said they ran out of oil, there was a famine in the land, and he says, get every vessel you can get your hands on. Every vessel that you can get your hands on, like whatever you can find, get it. And he says, I'm going to go and buy a bit of oil, get this oil, and pour it into these vessels. He said, just kept on pouring and kept on pouring and kept on pouring. And this oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Just kept on pouring and kept on flowing until everything was filled. And the only thing that limited the supply of that oil was the lack of vessels with which to fill. Yeah. Do you see a bit of a thing coming through? Then there was the Shunammite woman that was barren. She used to put him up when he went traveling through. She had no kids. She says, oh, I would long for a kid, but I'm old and my husband's old. And he says, you're going to be blessed and you're going to conceive and have a child. So he brought fruitfulness out of barrenness again. Then a few years later, the boy's in the field. He's working. He's got a sore. He says, my head. He collapses and he dies. This is in chapter 4. And I love this because this woman had been touched by something in Elisha's life. And she says to her servant, go up, he says, drive and go forward and don't slacken the pace for me until I tell you, until we get to this man. So there's a passion about this woman that goes and says, it's all well because I'm going to him. And she had this faith. And so Elisha comes and he lays himself over the child and new life comes back into the child again. He raises this boy from the dead. He purifies a pot of poisonous stew. He feeds 100 men with only a handful of barley loaves. Does it sound familiar? Do we start to see things that sound very familiar here? With stuff left over. You remember Naaman and his leprosy? This great ruler, this general within the army came to him. You know, Elisha didn't even bother going to the door to talk to him. He sent the servant out and said, send him down to the Jordan, tell him to wash 7 times and he'll be cleaned. And he was. And Naaman's going, who does he think he is? Does he not know who I am? You notice the difference? So he ran to a widow's dead son, but he didn't come to the front door to see the great general of the armies. Okay. We're out in the field, people were making things. They were chopping down a tree, and an axe head fell in the river. He says, oh, where's the axe head? And he made an axe head float. The whole Syrian army, I love this, had encamped all around where Elisha lived. Gehazi, his servant, is there panicking, going, have you seen these boys out on the hill? Elisha's sitting relaxed and chilled out in the house. He goes, what are you doing? Gehazi, his servant, says to him, what are you doing? This is in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. And Elisha turns to Gehazi, his servant, says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You could see any one of these, you could preach all day on any one of these things. But, you know, I look at it, he had a different way of looking at life. When life looked like he was outnumbered, he says, open your eyes so he can see what I see. He had a different way of looking at things. He brought freedom and deliverance to the besieged Samaria. Samaria was besieged. And one day, we went from a place where a donkey's head was worth 80 shekels of silver, to, he said, within a day, he said, 8 gallons of fine flour you're going to get for 1 shekel. But he says, that can't be done. It's impossible. But again, it came to pass the following day. God blinded the whole Syrian army, put them into disarray, and they went out and they were lived like kings. He anointed kings. He oversaw the downfall of Jezebel and Ahab, Elijah's great opponents. He saw all of these great things happen. Okay, so that's the context. So here is a man whose life and calling was not governed by what he could see or by the apparent gravity of the situation, but by the nature of the God he served. Okay? Because he knew that he had a calling and a blessing and an anointing that was greater than anything that could come against him. His outlook and potential were not governed by the laws of nature. He made an axe-head float. By the laws of battle, being outnumbered or outpositioned. Or by human position or power. The Shunammite versus the general. Okay. So he didn't matter whether it was the laws of nature. It didn't matter whether it was the laws of battle. It didn't matter whether it was the laws of position and power and influence. He was confident in who he served, and he said, I have a double portion of what Elijah had, and I am confident in that. They were governed by his knowledge of God and by the fact that he had received this double portion. Isn't that amazing? So he's an amazing guy. And it's this ease and confidence in Elisha. Because I see him as quite a laid-back sort of guy, a relaxed guy. He says, this guy knows even what you're saying in your bedroom. That's what it says about him. He knows, this. No matter what got thrown at him, Elisha just seems to calmly, assuredly, authoritatively just respond to it. Okay. So here he is. He's ill. The end of his life. He's dying. We've read this story. Okay? This guy. And the king comes to him and he says, listen, we're outnumbered here. What are we going to do? We've got these great enemies rising up against us. And we see this story, and I love the symbolism of it. He cries to him, and Elisha says to him, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. And then he says, take the bow in your hand. So go to the next slide there, if you could. So he says, take the bow in your hand. So the king takes his bow and the arrow in his hands. And you see the old, ill prophet of God get up and put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, he looks at that. So we see the symbolism again of coming and putting his hands. Now, the bow and arrow were really symbolic throughout the Bible, but they were also highly symbolic in ancient times. And the king would have known this, because an arrow, in contrast to other weapons, strikes from a distance. It strikes quickly, from long range, unexpectedly. It can find little chinks in armor, and it was really a symbol of, long range, lightning quick, and often related to divine justice. So that's really clear. And that's where the symbol of the rainbow. God hung his bow up in the sky to say, no longer will I pour out my wrath on you. That's also the symbolism there. So he puts it and he says, take this and shoot out the window. So he takes it, next verse, he says, so open the east window. So that was the window facing across to Syria. And he said, open it and shoot. And he says, this is the Lord's arrow of victory and an arrow of victory over Aram. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. So he said, so really clearly he said to him, this arrow here is a symbolism of your victory. Yeah. I've put my hands on you, I'm blessing you, I'm asking you to do something. Then it starts to get a bit strange. Okay. And so then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them, and Elisha said to him, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. Now, I looked at this, and I remember thinking about it, and I've heard people talk about it. And I always thought, he asked him to lift up the rest of the sort of quiver. He said, the quiver is the thing that the arrows stay in. Usually 8 to 10 arrows in a quiver. So he probably had, anything up to, 7 to 9 arrows in his hand. I thought he really initially used to think God asked him to pick them up and hit the ground with them, okay? But most commentators would suggest, and I think what actually fits with the context of this, is that he's standing at the window, he's got this quiver of arrows in his hand, and he says, now, strike the ground, as in, that judgment to take it out and fire these arrows out into the ground, okay? So you've come to a man who has got this great passion. I want double. Want even more. You're going to have all of this abundance. You're a king and you're panicking. You're surrounded and you're looking for deliverance and you've come to him at the end of his life. You've got this, a handful of arrows, and he says, now, take those arrows and strike the ground. And I see the king going, I'll take one there, one there, one there. All right. He's still got a quiver half full of arrows. And Elisha is furious. He said, everything you had in your hand to get total and utter deliverance and peace, you had in your hands, but you chose to stop short. That's what God sent us, I believe, wholeheartedly, to me. You have everything in your hands for peace, deliverance, prosperity, and abundance. But you know what we do so often? well, here's what, I'll do a bit of that and a bit of that, and I'm all right. I'll stop short there. And that's why he was furious. He says, do you not see what you have? You've got the abundance and the blessing of God and the deliverance of God that he wants to pour on you. And he stopped. And actually, when you look at this, the old King James says, and he stayed. It was like he took them. And I see this half-heartedness about Joash and taking these three arrows. And he said, all right, I'll stop now. So, you know, I don't know why he stopped. Did he stop because he was embarrassed? I feel a bit weak here, firing arrows under the ground. Did he do it because he thought, I'm a king here, you know? This is my job. I shouldn't be doing these sorts of things. Did he say, well, I got my deliverance that you said for that thing. It's going to come. And so I'm just actually going through the motions of ritual here. Because Elisha was confronted by Joash, whose outlook was small. He had everything he needed in his hands for complete deliverance and prosperity, and he didn't use it. Let me just be really clear on this morning. You have everything in your hand for complete deliverance and prosperity. And God is saying to you today, just use it. Just use it. I'm not asking you to do anything complicated. I'm not asking you to go out and build all these things. All I want you to do is fire a couple of arrows out a window. It's as simple as that. But do it like it means something. Do it like your life depends on it. Do it with passion. Do it with belief. That's what Elisha sees here. So whatever the reason for Joash not doing it, he never experienced the fullness of the blessing that God had for him because he chose to stop. Have you ever prayed to God for blessing? I can think of a few times in my life. Have you ever prayed to God for deliverance and blessing, and then you sort of get a bit of a blessing, you go, oh, that's good now, and then you just sit back and rest. You know, I've got that, Lord. You know, I'll come back to you like the ATM to take a bit more out of you, and then, you know, I'll relax again. Well, God said, listen, the whole bank's yours. The Royal Mint is yours. You don't need to come to an ATM and take a few quid out. It's all yours. Why do you treat me like this? Why are you going off like Ruth, just gleaning in the field for a few bits of corn, whenever actually it's all yours? What are you expecting from God in your life? What are you expecting from God in your life? That's what God really spoke to me when I was away and has repeatedly done in the last couple of weeks. He said to me, what do you want from me? What do you expect to see in your life? And you know what? I started going, it's been too small, Lord. Yeah, exactly. Why do you think it has moved into this? Because I've got something even better for you, something bigger. You'll be familiar with the fact that we went to the Olympics and the medal target for the British team was to be the most successful away games we'd ever had. So we had to win, can't even remember now, 47 medals. Okay, 47 medals, which beat what we got in Beijing in 2008. So we did that by the, you know, halfway through the second week, no problem. And I was saying, the real stretch target was you couldn't possibly do what no one else has ever done before, which was to win more medals than you've ever won, and more medals than you won at home, because traditionally when you host and you've home advantage, you always win more and nobody ever does better than that. I felt God going, see, medal targets like that, that's easy, no problem. So we'll take that medal target and we'll add a few to it. And actually, had you really set your sights really high, you could have 75 medals rather than the 68 that you got. You know? You got 14 fourth places, you know? That would have given you 80 medals. But that's a metaphor for our life, isn't it? You see, if you aim for mediocrity, if you're lucky, you might just get it. If you aim for mediocrity, if you're lucky, you might just achieve it. Let's not settle for just doing okay, for the mediocre. There's a man sitting here this morning who God has shown immense blessing and favour this week in Ngari's life. Got the new chief fire officer for Northern Ireland sitting in the front row. Right. God has honoured and blessed this man, and he would be the first person to say, not because he's anything special, but because God is a good, faithful God, and he's called him to be there. because of the calling in Gary's life to go in and to change and to do amazing things, God, and he's positioned himself under God and rested in that, as we've been talking about all year, to what God's bringing in fruition this, and he's doing it in other people's lives, and he wants to do it in your life this morning. He wants to bring blessing, he wants to bring fruitfulness, but stop aiming low. Stop aiming low. What are we trusting God for? What has God called you to? I really, preparing this week, I got a really strong sense that there are people here this morning who God put a dream in a heart, and we saw it in Grace for Today this week, if you read it on Wednesday past as well. But there are people, God has put a calling and a dream in your heart. Okay. He's put something in your heart a long time ago. Something, and do you know what? At that time you went, God, oh, can it be so? Can it be? And actually life has started to grind you down a bit. Life has started to make you doubt that God really has that for you. And actually you go, let's not get my hopes built up. Do you know what? Actually, if I just get by, it'll be okay. It'll be enough. Actually, if I can just get through another day with my faith attack and get a wee blessing on a Sunday when I come, and from time to time maybe bless and throw a few crumbs on somebody from time to time and bless them. And we're sort of living in this half twilight zone. I really wholeheartedly believe what God has sent us. This is now we're for this church. I really believe in what God would send us last week. God wants to take you away from gleaning bits of corn and living off scraps to today, that you can have all of that. And actually, the dreams that he placed in your heart, you can have even more than that. More than that. I don't believe that God's limited to Gary's life being blessed by just being chief fire officer. Don't settle for just something as small as that. There's even more than that for you, Gary. Do you know? You haven't peaked yet. There's much more of your life left. Do you know? Way more. There's way more for you. What God has put in your heart, I believe God is saying today to people, stir it up. It's for you. Don't let go. Don't let that dream die. Don't believe what the religious people say to you, that you're not good enough. How could you do that? This one of hell here will laugh when she says this. I hadn't planned to say this, but years and years ago, I was home, and I'm a working class boy from Cookstown. Do you know? Nothing much, nothing special, youngest of five. And I remember years ago talking about the things I wanted to do in my life. And this guy that I went to school with, a friend, says to me, "What? Who do you think you are? Sure, you're only from McKinney Park. Who do you think you are? Sure, you're only from East Belfast. You're only from Island McGee. You're only from Ballyclare. Who do you think you are? Sure, your parents are losers. Your brothers and sisters, you're a mess. Sure, you've had broken relationships and all this stuff in your life. Who do you think you are? Do you really think God's going to bless you?" Yes, he is. Absolutely. God's plan for your life is not limited by all of that stuff. It is not subject to the laws of nature, to the laws of battle, to the laws of position, but it is subject to he who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and brings the stars up in the morning and makes the rain fall on you every day. Wholeheartedly. Who do you think you are? I'm a child of God. I love what Helen said this morning. That's what God wants you to say. Who do you think you are? I'm a child of God. I'm anointed. I'm called. I'm blessed. I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a son. And I can move into my inheritance because God loves me. And you know what? I have a perfect righteousness in him. And he has called me and he wants to bless you. He's called you and he wants to bless you. Don't let the lies and life and all of that grind you down to take away the hope that God has placed within you. If we go to the next slide there. Because in all these things, everything, every single aspect of life, you are more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Hyper nikeo in Greek. Hyper. You're a hyper conqueror. Same, or hooper is the other one. It's the same root word for super. You're a super conqueror this morning. It's not a half measure. You're not just a conqueror this morning. You're not just a victory. You don't just have a victory, you've got a super victory, you've got a hyper victory, you've got a mega victory, it's all yours. You're more than a conqueror this morning. You're not just getting through bloodied and battered with your arm hanging off, limping across the finish line. No, no, no. You are coming through having absolutely, I was going to say, knocked his pan in. Okay, having completely won as more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror, a hyper-conqueror. And you know what? I really believe that God's saying as well, that stop fleeing from an enemy you've already defeated. There are people fighting battles today, every day, that you've already won, that God's won for you. And you keep there out saying, I'm going to kill dead things. And the problem is you're trying to kill dead things because they're already dead. Okay? Leave it. Genuinely. Stop fighting those battles. God's going, it's already won. I was in Rio, and I had a particular challenge and a particular individual that I had some real challenges with. And I was praying in the Spirit, into his Spirit, as we had talked about before I went, and I had prayed, blessed him. And I was so focused and saying, how can I contain this guy? How can I make sure he doesn't interfere with things? God says to me, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing fighting that battle? He's a distraction from what I want to take you to and bless you. He's beaten. Ignore him. I'm taking care of him. See that thing that you're battling? God's saying, he's taken care of it already. Okay? It's his battle. Just say, Lord, that's yours. I'm not fighting that one anymore. It's yours. You're taking care of it. Do you hear me? It's not your battle. It's his. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. And he has already won it. Stop trying to fight the battle, because Satan wants you to fight the battle because it's a distraction for you entering into what God has in store for you. I really believe it. It's so easy to put all your attention into winning one battle or one adversary, or situation, yet living abundantly in God's provision goes beyond winning a difficult battle. It goes beyond just getting through, because many of the battles we are facing are merely distractions from you experiencing full blessing and flourishing in every aspect of your life, because it drains your energy fighting this thing that you don't need to fight. Just say, Lord, that's yours. I'm not fighting it anymore. Putting it under that authority. I'm leaving it under grace, and I'm resting from that battle, because that battle is not mine, it's yours. God wants to bless you super abundantly, hyper abundantly, so that you can be a blessing to others. Gary mentioned this a few weeks ago when he was speaking. He says, now to him he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Again, that word is superabundant, hyperabundant in the Greek. My pronunciation is not hyper ek peruso, okay, in Greek. It's hyper, it's superabundant. It's abundant stuff that overflows exceedingly abundantly. So take the best blessing that you can think that God can do in your life. Take the dream and the thing that God has placed in your heart. Okay? Stop limiting him. He's got more than that for you. He can do way more than that. Randomly, I can't go into details, but I got offered a job when I was in Rio that maybe three, four years ago, I might have jumped at. I might have taken somebody's arm off for it. And inside me, I was just going, yeah. Phoned Heather, chatting to Heather, and Heather went, God's got exceedingly abundantly more than that for us. It's too small. It's massive in one people's world, but you know what? It's too small for what God has for me. It's going to limit me. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for it. Don't limit God. He wants to bless you. He wants to super bless you. He wants your life to be super abundant. He wants us to be like Elisha prayed about Gehazi, to open our eyes and see what things are really like and say, you know what? You've got the whole armies of God all around you, and so just step into it. Don't limit yourself. God isn't limited by people. He's not limited by situations. He's not limited by geography. He's not limited by your past. He's not limited by your limitations. Isn't that brilliant? You know, God's bigger than my mistakes. Isn't that great? I'm so happy. Because I make plenty. God's bigger than some of my random wee ways that maybe drive people in my life slightly crazy from time to time. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than me messing up I can remember people going, oh, the Lord called you to do this, brother, but you've stepped out of under the anointing, so you're not going to get there again. Once you step out of the river, you can never step in the same place again. The Lord, he's passed you by and he's chose to bless someone else. I heard all those things getting preached when I was growing up, and actually I thought for a long time in my life, yeah, there was a sweet spot, a moment. That was my time. Missed it. I know you think that about certain times, you've thought that in your life. Has anybody felt that at time? Yep. Load of rubbish, right? God isn't limited by time, space, geography. God wants to bless you. Yeah, absolutely. God is bigger than that. God says, you know, you might be lying in a prison thinking that some boy's wife has tried to get you into bed and you ran away, but she's accused you of it, and you're lying in prison, miles away from anything. Do you know what? You're going to be the ruler of all Egypt. And there's going to be the blessing of the whole nation of Israel. I'm talking about Joseph, just in case anyone's going there. It's myself or anything there. All right. Is there anyone there? In case anyone's thinking there's anything dodgy. There's more. So much more. Not limited by your circumstance. Where you are right now, you go, I can't see how I can get from there to there. I have no idea how it's going to happen, but God's saying, just let me do it. All I want you to do is strike the ground. Take those arrows and shoot them out that window. Believe and rest in me. That's what I want you to do. I want you to trust me. Paul may have said, this is the goal of my life. He said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I've already obtained all this, but I have already arrived at my goal. I press on to take hold of that, what? For which Christ took hold of me for. I love that. I love the thing, because actually the idea is that he's pressing, he's pushing, he's striving, he's going what? And it says to take hold, and again the Greek word there is to actually to seize, to almost violently, aggressively, wholeheartedly grab this thing in the same way that God pursued me, took hold of me, and has got me and will never let me go, because he has got me, he's pulled me out, he's holding me for a purpose, and I want to move, and that's my goal in life, to enter into that purpose that he has for me. That's what Paul's saying. That's what I'm striving for. That's what I'm pushing for. That's my goal. That's my focus. He says, and the word he says there, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for which Christ has called me, as you can see in the bold text there. That bit is to chase and to pursue, to try to take hold is the word dioko in Greek, and it's to aggressively chase like a hunter, to passionately pursue. Paul says, I am going to pursue, and I am going to make this my passion in life to enter into what God has called me to be. Because he's taken hold of me, and he's never let me go. And I can be confident in his grasp, and his grip, and his hold in my life. Therefore, I can make that my goal, because he's not going to let me go. Because I know who I have believed. I know who he is. And I am completely convinced or persuaded, absolutely 100% persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him or placed in his hands until that day. He will never let me go. He is a safe pair of hands. And whenever I commit my dreams, my life, my future, my plans, everything into his hands, I am convinced. Why? Because I know who I have believed. And I have believed a loving God who loves me and gave himself for me. It's brilliant, isn't it? That's what God wants to bless us with this morning. So the question I have is, what's the great passion of your life? What are you after in life? What are you aiming for? Do you want to live a life of mediocrity? You might just get it if you try really hard. I don't want to live in the shadows. I want a life of blessing. I want a life of abundance. I want a life of freedom. I want a life of liberty. I want a life of where my blessing flows out and I see blessing in other people's lives and people know how great my God is. I want my life to be one, it's like the pearl of great price, that I experience something in God that is so much what I will sell all I have just to have this thing. I want my life lived with that level of passion. And that comes through a real encounter with God. But just like anybody, Timothy, even in the Bible, Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, don't neglect the gift that was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. I love the Passion Translation says, do not minimize the powerful gift that operates in your life. You've got a gift in your life Many people here have had gifts and blessings and callings placed in their life, and says, don't minimize it. Don't minimize it. And then in the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he said to him, stir up the gift that is within you. For this, I remind you to fan the flame, or to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Or God does not give us a spirit of power, of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, is the other translation. These things have been put in our lives. Many of us, you have had experience where people have laid hands on you and you've had a gifting that has come through in your life, or God has called you to do things, God has spoken to you. We're going to give you an opportunity after the service for us here to lay hands on you, to pray with you, for God to impart blessing and gifts in your life. But there's many people here and you're saying, oh, I just wish I was back in that place again. I wish I could have that. God's saying this morning is the day to rekindle that and take you into a new place of blessing. Wholeheartedly believe that. God has called you and given you gifts, and if he has called you, then it's all up to him to bring that through to fruition. It's not your problem, okay? So stop trying to do it. Get rest in him. Live passionately. Embrace it. Say, this is where God has called me to be. Live in that place, and he will bring the rest to fruition. Yeah. It is that simple. I know it might sound a bit oversimplified. So God wants us to enter into the power of the calling that he's given to us, to take the limits off, to embrace all that we are in him, to live in a place that's much more than just surviving, but a place of hope, blessing, and burning brightly for others. He wants you to flourish and to be fruitful. He wants you to be confident in your calling today. Jesus said, look at the wildflowers. They labor. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. See all that stuff that you're worried about? God's saying, I'm taking care of it. You see how beautiful it is out there? That's a breeze. You're going to be even more beautiful and more adorned like that. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. All that will be taken care of. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth to destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I just want to draw attention in closing that Father is pleased to give you his kingdom this morning. Can you see that? Look, Father has been pleased to give you what? A few crumbs? A wee blessing? A bit of mediocrity? No, the kingdom. You are a co-heir, a ruler with him. You have authority and you enter into blessing in him. That's what God wants to give you. And he's pleased to do it. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. He doesn't do it when you measure up to a certain standard. He doesn't look and go, you're only from McKinney Park. Can't get it. Freight, sorry. He wants to do it because you're his child. Enter into that place of blessing. Really by that sort. So in closing, I want to remind you of five things real. You're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Stop fighting battles you don't need to fight. God wants you to be super abundant in blessing so you can bless others. He wants you to experience super abundance. Make your calling and this the goal and pursuit of your life. Because God's calling and grace sets us free from trying to protect what we have, because God has already everything you need for you. And just in closing, think of that image of that king standing there with everything in his hands. I find it such a sad image. Standing with everything in his hands, he says, just shoot the arrows, hit the ground. Bang, bang, bang. Is that all right? If you want that, you'll get a wee bit of victory. You'll beat these guys 3 times, but ultimately, you're never going to enter into the full blessing and abundance that God has for your life. God said, take hold of it. Don't be afraid. Do it passionately, wholeheartedly. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that a really good word? I have to say, that's how God blessed me, is what God spoke to me when I was away. I believe that it's a now word for a lot of people here this morning. We're going to break bread now. We're going to take this. What we're going to do after the service, I appreciate that the time's away. We're going to break bread now. After that, I would encourage you. I do think there are people who really need us to spend time praying with them this morning, to enter in and to move into this place, to re-fan that flame, and that God has blessings and gifts for you this morning. I have no doubt of that.